Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 3, in the B part, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is a key truth for our lives. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Your life was completed before you were even on the scene. That's not saying that you have no free volition. If you think that means you have no free volition, you don't understand how time works. But the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Everything about you, your redemption, the call of God, the plan of God, the will of God, the people you would come across, if you get married, if you have children, what kind of a job you do, every detail of your life was finished from the foundation of the world. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Now God said, before, not while, before I formed you in the womb. Who formed you in the womb? God formed you in the womb. But He knew you before then. He knew you before you were alive. He knew you before you were conceived. He knew you before your great-great-great-great-grandparents were alive. He knew you from the very beginning. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. You were part of God's plan for the ages when God created the ages. You didn't become a part of the plan when you were born. You were a part of the plan long before you were born. Now, keep in mind that all points of time exist simultaneously. Einstein showed us this. We have this strange mindset as Christians. We think, I have my call, I have my relationship to God, the plan of God is present in my life, He's ordering my steps. But we tend to think of that as though it is only restricted to the duration of our time, of our life here on earth. That is not the case. This is one of the things, and I don't normally talk about issues, but I'm going to mention them today, especially because of what's going on in the country, but because we need to understand this in order to really understand the call of God. The call of God is not just for us. The call of God came before you were born. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Sanctified is kadash. It means to set apart, to consecrate, to separate. You had a call before you were born. The unborn have a call. The unborn, there is a purpose for their life. The unborn are within God's plan for the ages. There is a portion of time, but all the portions of time affect each other. Now time, we think of time as linear. We think of time as one directional. We think of time as universal. Time is not any of those. Time is not linear. Time is not one directional. Time is not universal. Einstein showed us that time is, if anything, a universal variable that can move in any direction. That one's hard for us to grasp because our experience of time is so different than the reality of time. We experience it in only such a small measure that we don't grasp the full reality. Einstein got it. He explained it. Just because it's Einstein, don't let your eyes roll back in your head thinking, I will never get this. It's really not that complicated. You just have to accept the fact that not everything is as it appears, and then Einstein becomes really clear. God knew you before you were born. He had a call on your life. He sanctified you, set apart, and the setting apart there came with being ordained, and he was ordained to be a prophet of the nations. Jeremiah's mother was not the one who was ordained to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah was, not his mother. He was set apart not just unto God, he was set apart from other people, and one of those people he was set apart from while he was still a thought in God's mind was his mother. There is this notion that the unborn child is a part of the mother's body. And the abortion crowd says, leave my body alone. I got news for you. Biologically, that's nonsense. I'm not talking theologically here. Let's just touch on biology for a minute so that we really understand what's going on here. People who are unbelievers will not accept what God has to say about it, but they will, hopefully, or they're completely irrational, accept what biology has to say about it. The unborn child is not a part of the mother. Don't make that mistake. The unborn child is not a part of the mother. If the unborn child were a part of the mother's immune system would kill the child before she knew she was pregnant. The unborn child is not a part of the mother. The unborn child does not share any blood with the mother. People think, well, the umbilical cord, how does the child get nutrition? Yeah, through the umbilical cord, but it's not the blood that mixes. If the blood mixed, the child would never survive. The immune system would recognize the unborn child as not being a part of the mother, and it would kill the child. There are no membranes whatsoever that have to be passed through, that have to be penetrated, if you want to get to the unborn child. The unborn child is held very closely by its mother, but it is not a part of the mother's body. So don't buy into that baloney that it's my body, I can abort. No, it is not your body. You're simply holding someone, but they are not you and you are not them and they are not a part of you. That's biological nonsense. God said to Jeremiah, I ordained you to the nations. When? Before I formed you in the womb. The unborn have a call. The unborn have a purpose. God knows the unborn. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. God knew before he was conceived who Jeremiah was. God gave him a call before he was even conceived. Now keep in mind something. In Matthew 22:32, in the B part of the verse, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. God is not a God of those who don't exist. God is a God of those who do exist. God was Jeremiah's God before Jeremiah was in the womb. Now, I'm not saying that God created in heaven Jeremiah and then eventually came down to earth. Again, that's a linear view of time. That's not how it works. But at the same time, God was Jeremiah's God before Jeremiah was conceived. In Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb. The mother is not a source of life for the child. She is a source of sustenance. She is a source of shelter. She is a source of protection. She is not the source of life for the child. God is the source of life for the child. That child has life within himself. The mother does not give that child life. God did that when he breathed into that child, just like he did into Adam, the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. And then he continues, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. God does it. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can make something alive. He's the only one who can give life, including to a child. Don't fall into this idea that the mother imparts anything to the child. The mother provides nourishment, yes. Protection, yes. Shelter, yes. Environment, yes. Life, no. Not at all. Is the child a part of the mother? Not at all. Does the child share the mother's blood? Not at all. If the child was what the abortion crowd make him to be, the child could never survive, not for a moment. Pregnancy would last maybe a few hours, but nobody would be on earth longer than that if the child was a part of the mother's body. The immune system would wipe the child out. Now, in Genesis 1:24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. This is talking about genetics. Each person, each organism, each animal, each everything, tree, is designed in its individual growth by its DNA, its genetics. The genetics contain the information on how to make that organism, whether it's a dandelion or a human being. The genetics contain the information for how to make that organism. God is the one who designed the genetics. The genetics did not design themselves. There are those people who want to say, well, it all originated in the ocean. Some people say it all originated in a mud puddle. Some people say it all originated in a drop. The most common is in an ocean. I'll tell you right now, it didn't originate in water at all. If it originated in water, it would have never originated. Why? Water breaks down molecules. It doesn't allow them to be built up. It did not originate in water at all. The whole notion is nonsensical. Now, this week, the Supreme Court heard a case about abortion, Roe v. Wade. And all the liberals are up in arms because they're afraid that the Supreme Court will overturn Roe v. Wade. I'm not here to get political, but I am going to tell you the truth of the matter. And because it seems that even Christians often don't completely get it, although they know that abortion is wrong, that it's sin, that it's not something that you want happening, they know that life comes from God, yes, they do know that. But Christians need to be equipped with full understanding, especially in this age. This one Supreme Court justice, I'm not going to mention who it was, likened the fetus, the unborn child, to dead tissue. And this justice said, it's kind of strange to call this person a justice, but this justice said that if you stimulate a dead body, you can get a response. Just because the unborn child has response doesn't mean the unborn child is alive. That was the suggestion. That was a statement born of whole ignorance. I've never heard anything so devoid of even the most basic and rudimentary understanding. Frankly, I was shocked that a Supreme Court justice could be so unlearned as to say something like that. That person has no clue about what life is. That child, yes, that child can respond. Neural responses are very different than chemical processes. If you touch certain parts of a cadaver, then you will elicit a response. By the way, that only works for a very short time. Eventually, the chemistry breaks down and you won't be able to do it anymore. That's not the case in the unborn child. You touch an unborn child or you give the unborn child stimuli, the child responds to the stimuli. The child is not simply undergoing a chemical process. We know that very early on, even before the mother often knows she's pregnant, that child is able to sleep, to think. Rudimentary thoughts, yes, but a functioning brain. Some children even dance in the womb when there is certain types of music playing. They are able to hear. Their eyes are closed so they don't see, but they are able to hear. They are able to respond to the mother's voice in particular. Other voices also, other sounds also. The fact that there is a response is in no way similar or even in any way related to the response you can elicit from a cadaver. They have nothing in common. A completely different process. Now, people will argue that the child is not alive. People will argue that the child is not human. That is nonsense. They say only at the point of viability is it a living human. Baloney. Biologically, baloney. Utter nonsense. The average high school biology student can mop the floor with that argument. But since the Supreme Court justice couldn't, let's just spell it out. The genetics define the species of organism. If I have the full complement of genetics for a dog, I will be a dog. This is not determined into weeks of development or even minutes of development. This is determined at the moment of conception. When the full complement of DNA is present, the species has been defined. If the full complement for a worm of DNA is present, then it's going to be a worm. You can't change it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to somehow alter something. There's nothing that exists that can possibly change that will be a worm. Once the full complement of DNA is present for a human being, the point of conception, you still have a single-celled organism, a fertilized egg, but it is fully human and that is determined by its genetics. It does require human gametes, though. But once they're present, joined together in conception, you have a human being. You're not going to turn it into a chicken. You're not going to turn it into a plant. You're not going to turn it into a frog. You're not going to turn it into anything. You are dealing with a human being. The genetics determine that. But is it a living human being? Well, there's six characteristics of life. And when those six characteristics of life are present, the organism is inarguably alive. There's no way to challenge the fact that that organism is alive when those six characteristics exist in that organism. The first one is order. Yes, the egg that is fertilized has tremendous order in it. The second one is the use of energy for homeostasis. Homeostasis is maintaining a steady state. Absolutely. The egg does utilize energy to maintain a steady state. Response to stimuli, the stuff that this justice did not see as being meaningful, it's one of the characteristics of something that's alive, and it has to be more than just a chemical response. There actually has to be stimuli, not just reaction. Can a child respond to stimuli? Absolutely. Even in the single-celled stage, they respond to stimuli. The stimuli they respond to is its surroundings. One of the ways that cells differentiate into organs as a child is in early development is by responding to the cells around it. It's responding to stimuli in order to create a liver, a heart, lungs, a brain, kidneys, what have you. That is all response to stimuli. That response is driven by genetics. The elimination of waste? Absolutely. That's why you need an umbilical cord. You don't just bring nutrition, you remove waste through the umbilical cord. So absolutely it eliminates waste. Reproduction, the fastest reproduction a human being ever experiences is in its first few hours of life after conception. Yes, reproduction is present big time. And growth. That child is growing immensely. Even before the mother knows she's pregnant. You go from one cell to trillions of cells. The growth is unparalleled at any point in life that that child experiences in its first few days of life. All the characteristics of life are present. The full complement of DNA is present. Therefore, you have a living human being. It is not something that you can challenge. It is written hard in stone in biology. You can't change biology, not for somebody's political or social preferences. Biology is written in stone. The child also has teleonomy. Often we don't think about teleonomy. Teleonomy is the life force. Teleonomy is the force that allows for all the characteristics of life to be operational. That, in Genesis 2:7, comes when the breath of life is breathed into the child by the Holy Spirit. The fact that you are alive is the result of the activity of God. It is not the result of your parents' activity. Your conception was your parents' activity. Your life was God's activity. That is present. Everything that is necessary is present. Now, some people want to argue viability. What is the point where it really becomes a human being that's living? And they say, well, viability. And both lawyers, for and against, in this presentation to the Supreme Court, said, yeah, viability is it. They don't have a clue. It's not about viability, it's about biology. The one Supreme Court justice asked them, well, how would you determine it? Is it viability? Yes, sir, it's viability. It's not viability, it's biology. Biology makes things really, really clear. No ambiguity in the biology. The problem with viability, and they recognize this, is that medical science is constantly bringing survivability to an earlier and earlier age. And viability is defined as when can the child survive outside of its mother with some help, but outside of its mother. Well, yes, medical advances are making that earlier and earlier and earlier. But I got news for you. By that definition, a 2-year-old child is not viable. I've never seen a 2-year-old who could survive on his own. If somebody didn't take care for that 2-year-old, that 2-year-old would never survive. So viability is meaningless. Biology is what defines this. Unfortunately, and I can't figure out why, neither side even thought about biology. Because if you think about biology, the answers become very plain and clear. Now here's the thing. The leading abortion provider in the United States, between the years 2013 and 2015, and this is from the Heritage Foundation, received more than 1.5 billion, nine zeros, $1.5 billion of taxpayer money. That just blows my mind. Now, according to news outlets like The Hill and National Public Radio and CNBC and some others, in 2020, that same organization gave $45 million to support liberal candidates' campaigns. Now, liberal candidates are making sure, liberal politicians, that this organization gets $1.5 billion in public funds, and then they get $45 million back. Now, I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. But to me, I can't help but ask myself the question, if that happened in the private sector, wouldn't that be considered money laundering? Stuff that people get nailed with when they're into racketeering? Like the mafia? Some mafioso guy gets arrested, he goes in prison for racketeering, and often there's money laundering attached to the charges because money laundering is illegal. Wouldn't that be considered money laundering? I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. I'm just asking the question. Aren't these politicians really, in all practical purposes, again, I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. I'm just asking the question. Isn't what they're doing money laundering? Along with this organization? God has a plan and God has a call for the unborn. In Psalm 139:13, you did form my inward parts. Literally, inward parts is the word kilia, and it means kidneys. And it refers to the heart, mind, and soul. You did form my heart, mind, and soul. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful, and for the awful, that is to say, awe-filled, wonder of my birth. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows right well. My frame, that word frame is the word ostem in the original language, and it's referring to might, strength, and substance, in other words, ability, was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret and intricately and curiously wrought as if embroidered with various colors in the depths of the earth. In other words, a region of darkness and mystery where no one can see. It's not talking about the planet, it's talking about the womb. No one sees the child being formed. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And get this next part. And in your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. All the days of my life were written in the books of God before I was even born, before there was a single day in my life, all of them were completed. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, if you think time is linear, this will be very difficult. Don't think of time as events take place, as a line being drawn. Time is not a line. The events that take place in time are more like a wave washing on a shore. If you look to the left, you have the past. If you look to the right, you have the future. But the entire wave is coming on the shore simultaneously. We are still in day one. And it's not because day one is taking a long time. It's because there is no difference between past, present, and future. We are in the last day already. And it's not because time has really flown in some place of the universe. It's because all of time, past, present, and future, exists simultaneously. The events of the unborn are no different than the events of those who have been born. Because all of time is like a wave washing up on a shore. Their life is coming up on the shore as we are living our life, as Paul lived his life, as Adam lived his life, as the people in the future live their lives. They're all living them simultaneously. Because our vantage point is so small, we think we encounter one event after another because that's our experience. But all of the events are present simultaneously. Do we have a free volition? Absolutely we have a free volition, because all of time taking place is like a wave washing up on a shore. It's not that you have no choice, it was finished. It's that you are there at the foundation of the world. Don't think of time linearly, regardless of your experiences. Einstein showed us that our experience is so small that we do not see the whole picture at all, just through our experience. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's plan has always been present. God's plan takes its manifestation as we live with Him. And yet, God's plan has always been present. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He makes everything beautiful in their time. And then it says He puts eternity in their hearts, without which man cannot find out the works that God makes from beginning to end. Only through this eternal viewpoint can I start to understand the plan of God. But the plan of God yesterday and the plan of God today and the plan of God tomorrow. The plan of God is not constrained to time. It simply exists at all points of time at the same time. In Hebrews 11:39, this is key to understanding this. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith, all those is talking about the saints who were just giants in the faith, who when they died had not yet received the fulfillment of their promises. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. Now verse 40 says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. Now, the word perfect is teleothosin. It's an aorist passive. Aorist means this is a timeless reality. Passive means it's not them that's producing it, it's God that's producing it. It means to complete, to accomplish, to bring to a close or fulfillment by event, to bring to the end goal that was proposed. They cannot fulfill their purpose without us, their plan. We cannot fulfill ours without them. The plan of God is connected. We cannot fulfill our plan without those who have not been born. Not yet. They could not fulfill their plan before we were born. Not yet. But at the same moment, we cannot fulfill our plan without those who went before us. Nor can those who are coming after us fulfill their plan without us. The plan is beyond time. It takes place in time, but it's beyond time. That's why you have to have an eternal viewpoint to be able to grasp the plan of God. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatever God does, He does forever. Forever is the word olam, and it's talking about eternity. I know whatever God does is eternal. Mind you, that time exists within eternity, but eternity is bigger than time. So all that God does, whether past, present, or future, is an eternal plan. The plan does not exist separate from eternity, but it is carried out in time. And then he continues, nothing is to be added to it, and nothing is to diminish from it. God's plan for the unborn, we cannot diminish from it. If we try to diminish from it, we are trying to alter the plan of God. But we cannot diminish from it. In Genesis 6:2, we had a similar situation going on way back before the flood. The sons of God, that is to say angels, fallen angels more specifically, saw the daughters of men that they were good, and they took wives for themselves from all those whom they chose. In verse 4, those offspring became giants, a hybrid race, half angel, half human. The purpose for this was to corrupt the human seed so that Christ could not come back as a man. If Christ could not come back as a man, then salvation could never take place. Today we are seeing something very similar. That's not the only time this happens. In Matthew 13:29, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares, where a man grew a field of wheat, but an enemy came and he planted tares in among the wheat. And the servants of the man said, "Should we take out the tares?" And he said, "No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." Well, this is exactly what Satan is doing with abortion. He's taking the wheat. He doesn't care about the tares. There is actually a design to abortion that people do not understand. They don't realize, but in the kingdoms, this is what that design is. It is to eliminate the body of Christ so that the plan of God cannot be fulfilled. In an earthly sense, and this is what's so appalling on one level, both in its supporters, who supports it, and in its origin, Margaret Sanger, when she started Planned Parenthood, she did it to eliminate black people. What a hideous, repugnant plan that was. And yet, this is what politicians are embracing. While the tree is known by its fruit, you cannot have a lousy beginning and a good outcome. If it's rotten at the core, it's just plain rotten. In Matthew 2, in verse 16, when Herod was king, and he heard about Christ, when the wise men came from Persia, he told them, "Find out who it is and let me know." And the wise men were warned in a dream to get out from Israel, to leave, not to go back to Herod. And then Herod saw that he was not obeyed. It says there, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Why did he do that? Because he was after one child. But he thought if he could slay all the children, then he would also slay the one child. Well, the same as the wheat and the tares. If you take the tares, you may also get some of the wheat. That's what the enemy is after. He's going to slay all the children because he's interested in slaying the body of Christ. Now, regardless of temporal claims, this is the kingdom conflict that's being played out with abortion. You don't condemn people for having had abortion. That was sin. But just like any other sin, God is merciful. God is kind. God wants to restore that person. God wants to heal that person because those precious women who get those abortions, they do themselves, in many cases, some pretty awful harm. Sometimes physically, more often emotionally and mentally, but in many cases, there's some pretty bad harm. God wants to heal that harm. God wants to restore that precious woman. He does not want to condemn her. He wants to save her. He wants to bring her to himself. If she is saved and simply backslidden, God wants to restore her to perfect fellowship. He wants to cleanse her of her sin. He wants to completely purify her. And he wants her to have a rich life with him. So that we don't condemn the person who had the abortion, but we're sure not ignorant of the kingdom warfare that is taking place around it. All too often, we Christians don't get it. That this is an attack on the body of Christ. If you attack the body, you attack the witness. If you attack the body, you attack the life. For that matter, if you attack the body, who's going to spread the message? In Psalm 100 and verse 5, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. What God does cannot be separated from who He is. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In Genesis 2:7, in the original language, we see that elements of that foundation, the blood of Christ, is present in everything created. God will never separate who He is from what He does. The call of the unborn is a reflection of who God is. The call of the unborn is the fulfillment of the purpose of God. The call of the unborn is a manifestation of Christ for a certain point of existence. The call of the unborn is the expression of God. You can't separate who God is from what He does. God had planned and ordained people to live. And their lives are part of God's eternal plan. The call of the unborn is a carrying out of the plan of God. No wonder Satan loves abortion. It's because he hates God. And because he hates God, he hates his body. In Revelation 1:8, Christ said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that which is, and that which was, and that which is to come." Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of the one who is the beginning and the end. The unborn are the body of the one who is the beginning and the end. Paul was part of the body of the one who is the beginning and the end. We can't sever Christ from His body. And yet that's exactly what they're trying to do. In Psalm 139:2, "You know my sitting down and my rising up, you understand my thought from afar." Before the unborn is born, before they were conceived, from the foundation of the world, God even knew their very thoughts. God already heard their prayers before they were born. God already saw their lives before they were born. God already knew their hearts before they were born. Psalm 145 and verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." You can't separate the generations from the purpose of God. You can't separate the generations from the kingdom of God. The unborn are every bit the part of the kingdom of God as we are and as anybody who came before us. They are with us and with the believers before us, the body of Christ. God created them in Revelation 4:11 for His pleasure. In Ezekiel 33:11, His pleasure is redemption. God's plan cannot be fulfilled without the unborn. And that fulfillment of His plan is the call of the unborn. And that call is all important. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live."